Apologies for any technical issues that we might have had this morning, like the worship leader being asleep and things like that, struggling with things not quite right. We didn't have time for a sound check and various things, so it's been a bit hectic, and we miss Steve when he's not here. Steve and Nikki are away, so pray for them as well. And John had a successful operation on Monday. I didn't mean to mention it to John earlier on. They were hoping to be here today, but he had a bad night last night, apparently. So that's the reason why John and Vicky are not with us this morning. So continue to pray for John for full recovery. That's what we want. And we miss people when they're not here, don't we? Everybody who's not with us. So praise the Lord. Just concerning the two special notices that John gave, the night of prayer, it actually is the day after one of the feasts. We'll mention a little bit later on, Yom Kippur, which is a fast in actual fact. It's a day of atonement. And in prophecy, I believe it's the time when all Israel will look upon the Lord Jesus and be saved. I believe it comes at the end of the 70th week of Daniel, but we'll come into that in a few minutes' time. Sufficient to say that it's a day you got given over for prayer and intercession amongst the Jewish people. That's the tradition. And so it's good for us to be seeking the Lord. It was a happy coincidence. I hadn't realised that it was actually Yom Kippur date, or the day after, when we set that. We have the use of this hall on a Thursday night, and we've been using it for worship practice when we've been able. But that particular Thursday, we had a real sense in my spirit already that we need to seek the Lord about the next few months in our national life. You know, we're approaching the key time in all the Brexit negotiations, and we're due to leave Europe at the end of March next year. There's all sorts of shenanigans going on, let's put it that way. And I just think that we need to seek God's face on behalf of our nation. It's serious. This is the biggest or most significant event in our nation's life since the Second World War, I think. And also there was a newsletter come from Issachar Ministries, Clifford Hill's ministry, calling for a day of prayer, that one or two circulated out that I'd seen on email as well. I think they've put the 5th of October to one side. I'm not sure what day that is, but we can pray then as well. We're keying into that call to national prayer that we will have a role in our intercessions. So it's a very important prayer meeting, and we'll speak more about it as we go on. But as I said last week, that I would be speaking today and next week as well concerning the end times. We had Anthony here a few weeks ago. He was talking about Daniel's 70th week. The fact that it's one of my favourite subjects is beside the point. But I always think when we get to September time, it's the time of the autumnal feasts. And the autumnal feasts speak of the Lord's return. So it's a good time for us to talk about the end times. And we need to be reminded of certain things and so on and so forth. So that's what we're going to do today and next week. And really what I'd called this, if we want to have a title, this brief half hour, just on that point, we do struggle to get started for 10:30. And it sets everything back as we go through the service. If it's possible for all of us to come just 10 minutes earlier, that would be great. I would really love that. And if there's anybody able to help us in all the setting up, there's always lots of things to do to set up. That would be appreciated too. So I apologise if we go over 12 o'clock today, but we'll try and keep it as brief as possible. But the title of what I wanted to talk about It's just a small subject. The timing of the Lord's return. Yeah, we can do that in 10 minutes, can't we? Or even the days of Noah. And I know that I will be reminding us of some of these things, but it's good for us to be reminded. And what I want to come to really next week is there are certain clues in the Word as to the timing of the Lord's return. Now, I know none of us will ever know when it happens. We're not trying to say, oh, it's going to be then. But there are clues in Scripture that give us a guideline to help us be wise. Because we want to be wise, not foolish. You know, the bridesmaids, they were all waiting for the Lord, but only half of them were wise. So we want to be wise. And so next week, one of the things we'll talk about as well as that, those timing clues, we will talk about who are the people of the prince who is to come, that Daniel talks about, and why that matters today. So that'll be a significant message, God willing. But first of all, today, let's start in Matthew 24, shall we? Now, as I say, we've got just half an hour, so there's no way we can do anything other than skim the surface of this massive subject. And I know that we all kind of get a bit blasé, oh, it's the end times, you know. Oh, yeah. Well, you know, it's the most important subject we can talk about, apart from the first times. And we celebrated the first times earlier on with the breaking of bread. You know, the Lord, how he came, how he paid for our salvation. He set the foundation, but that would be incomplete unless we have an end times as well. Not the work of salvation. The work of salvation is complete. Absolutely. Once for all. But the Lord's return is part and parcel of the whole panoply of God's salvation for us. So it's extremely, extremely important. And there are huge chunks of the word yet to be fulfilled. Huge chunks of prophecy still waiting to be fulfilled. So let's turn, as I said, Matthew 24, verse 36. We're just going to read from 36 a few verses. And I would recommend some background reading this week on these scriptures. Matthew 24, Daniel 9, 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 Thessalonians 2 would be good scriptures for us to be familiar with. Okay. But speaking of the Lord's return, Jesus said, verse 36, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood they were eating, they were drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. The Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Some very interesting things there. The end times will be like the days of Noah. They will be like the days of Noah. And they didn't expect. They'd heard the message, but they didn't expect God to judge the world. They didn't believe he would. Otherwise, they would have acted upon it. If you don't act upon your beliefs, you don't really believe it. That's why when people say, oh, I believe in God. Oh, well, really, do you? If you don't act on your belief, you don't really believe it. And they didn't believe it. And they carried on as if nothing was going to change until the actual event happened. happened. And Jesus said, it'll be exactly like that when he returns. And he goes on to talk about the rapture, the actual rapture. And so for me, my understanding is, and I know that we all have different opinions about this subject, as Ant said, and that's okay, but we're just trying to look at what the scripture says, try and keep ourselves focused. But for me, what this says here, as Jesus said, that the people in Noah's day didn't know what was going to happen until it actually happened. And then he said, so the coming of the Son of Man will be the same. And then he describes the rapture. So the rapture is the first thing that happens when the Lord returns. His return will be the greatest event in modern history. It will dwarf every other event since the cross. And that's a big thing to say, but it's the climax of history. And there are lots of promises associated with that that we could talk about. And our desire needs to be for the Lord's return. You know, Paul said there's a crown of righteousness for those who love and long for his return. Jesus said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. He's promised to come again. Jesus has promised to return. And I will receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Lots of promises over the return of the Lord. And there are a lot of scriptures that interrelate on this. It's not just Matthew 24. There's lots of scriptures that dovetail together. Daniel 9 is one of the key scriptures. There are obviously many others, and we're going to have a look at a little bit at Daniel 9, which is where it talks about 70 weeks. The subject is too big for us to do it any justice. So many scriptures, but Paul talks about the same events. Jesus talks about these same events. Daniel does, Isaiah does, Ezekiel, Joel, the Apostle John, and they're talking, and it's as we can start to unpack the overview, we get a handle. We are never going to know everything about the end times. We shouldn't try, because it's future. You know, the disciples and the people that lived in Jesus' day, they didn't understand. They knew the Messiah was due, because Daniel had already told them that, as Anthony told us a few weeks ago. But they didn't understand. They expected a king. They didn't get it, really, that the Lord was coming as the lamb, not the lion. It was there in the scripture, but it was kind of hidden. And there are things concerning the end times that are hidden, really. We won't know it all until it happens. But we do need to be prepared. And that's where we're coming, really, with this study. And so what I want to do is just go over today the fact that there are two significant time periods, two time scales for us to have an understanding of, and also an overview of the feasts, which we have talked about before, and so I'm not going to labour that. But first of all, I want us to look at Daniel chapter 9. Again, this is what Anthony did speak about a few weeks ago. So we're not going into a great amount of detail. But Daniel 9:24, very, very, very significant scripture that both Jesus and Paul relate to in their writings. But Daniel 9, verse 24, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So in other words, at the end of this period of time, all of those things will have happened. So it's a very significant period of time. Know and therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem, that was one of the commands that Cyrus gave. In my book, if you want to refer to that, it goes into some detail about when that was. from that command until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, so a total of 69 times 7 Hebrew years. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, so in other words, after the 69-week period, Messiah shall be cut off. In other words, he shall be killed. But not for himself, speaking of the Messiah's sacrificial death on behalf of others. He's not dying for himself, he's doing it on behalf of other people. And then this next phrase, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood, and till the end of the war, desolations are determined. I'll come back to the rest of that in a moment, but let's just backtrack and unpack that a little bit, because this is a significant period for us. What Daniel is saying here is that after a period of time, the Messiah will come and he will be killed, but not for himself. He will die on behalf of other people, is what he's saying. And he gave a time frame. That's why everybody was expecting the Messiah around Jesus' time, because they knew that was the time frame that Daniel had given. It was clear, it was understood. But then here, Daniel goes on to say, the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And we're going to talk about that particularly next week. But it's very interesting that it gives us a huge clue as to what's going on. The people of the prince who is to come. Well, who were the people who destroyed the sanctuary, the city and the sanctuary? Who were the people who destroyed Jerusalem after Jesus died and rose again? It was the Romans. So, like I said, we'll talk about that next week. This prophecy of 70 weeks is all about the Jewish people and Jerusalem. It's not about anybody else. If you read at the beginning there, verse 24, 70 weeks are determined for who? For Daniel's people. Who are Daniel's people? Daniel was Jewish. He wasn't Israelite, he was of the house of Judah. He was Jewish. So this prophecy of 70 weeks is all about the Jewish people and the city of Jerusalem. Makes that clear. So we need to understand that. And then finally, verse 27, then he, who's he? The prince who will come, shall confirm a covenant or a treaty with many for 1 week, but in the middle of that week he will bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. That's quite a confusing verse in some ways, but as has already been mentioned a few weeks ago by Anthony, this prince who is to come is the Antichrist. He's called the prince. And the end will be with a flood, it goes on to say. But this man will confirm a covenant or a treaty. I believe it's some kind of peace treaty with Israel. And that's the theme of the story in my novel, 70 Weeks, that he makes a peace treaty with the many. Some have referred to that as being the leadership of Israel. We don't have time to go into how it comes to be that, but He will make a covenant. It could be more than just a peace treaty. This word covenant, it could have to do with a religious connotation to it. But in essence, he's saying we're going to have a 7-year deal. This is and the people of Israel will go for it. They will receive it. They will lap it up. They will say yes, please. So there's a circumstance that's going to contrive to put Israel in that position where it signs a deal with this man of peace, as we read in Thessalonians. But in the middle of that week, in the middle of that 7-year period, Anthony explained that the 7 days of the week, it's referring to a 7-year period in reality. In the middle of that 7-year, 70th week, he will break that deal. And his true nature will be revealed. Let me turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and just to read you a few scriptures. We may well be finishing this not even halfway through today. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. This is the Apostle Paul. Well, he starts off in verse 1, saying, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So he's talking about the return of the Lord to the people there. And in verse 3, he says this, "Let no one deceive you by any means." It's interesting that, because Jesus started off his answer in Matthew 24, when they asked him about the end times, he said, "Don't be deceived." That's the first thing he said there. Paul says the same thing here, "Don't be deceived." What does that mean? It means that we could be deceived. It means that we've got to be very careful that we're not deceived. You see, I don't believe, personally, this is where I perhaps disagree with others, I don't believe it'll all pan out. I don't believe that, pan out. I don't believe that it'll all just be okay. All we've got to do is just continue to be a Christian. I think we need to have wisdom, because there's a danger we can be deceived. Jesus said it, Paul said it. That's why it's important for us to have an understanding of the end times, so that we don't know all the detail, but we have an understanding, we have a clarity about it. So Paul says, "Don't be deceived. For that day," that's the day of the Lord, "will not come until the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself." So this is talking about that prince from Daniel chapter 9. He said, until the son of perdition. And Paul says, this is what he's going to do. He's going to oppose and exalt himself, verse 4, above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Okay. Again, this is a little bit detailed, but what the scripture is saying to us is that in the middle of that 70th week, in the middle of that 7-year 70th week, this man who presents himself as a man of peace, making a peace treaty, will break that deal, and his true purpose will be revealed. And this is his true purpose. He will oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God, so that he sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The Antichrist will demand the worship of the world at the midpoint of the 70 weeks of the 70th week. The we know it as the tribulation, 7 years. That's what we call it, and we call it that because Jesus refers to this in Matthew 24. And we need to just have a quick look at that as well before we move on to the second time frame very, very quickly. Because if we look in Matthew 24, Jesus starts to explain about the end times. He says what it's going to be like, the birth pangs, nation rising against nation, many will be offended, many will betray, false prophets, lawlessness will abound, gospel of the kingdom being preached in all the world, praise God. And then verse 15. He relates to what Daniel said. "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place," brackets, "whoever reads, let him understand." Let's just stop there. Whoever reads, let him understand. We need to understand what is happening here. So Jesus says, when you see that abomination of desolation, and basically what many people believe, and I believe, that is this, that in the middle of that 7-year period, the Antichrist will enter the Holy of Holies and declare that he is God. And he will declare the worship of the world. He will demand the worship of the world. So for that to take place, there has to be a Holy of Holies. There has to be a rebuilt temple. Now, I know that some people spiritualize all of this. But for me, that's very complicated. Jesus said it. When you see it, when you see this happening in the holy place, Paul said it. He'll stand in the temple and declare that he is God. It's quite simple. The scripture says there will be a temple for him to do this in. So anytime we see the news, there's a third temple being built in Jerusalem. Wow. Wow. Look out. Look out, because it will be Antichrist's temple. Jesus says it. Paul's referring to it. Daniel talks about it. We've got a pretty strong testimony from the Word of God. We need to understand that that is going to happen in the midpoint of this first time scale, this 7-year tribulation period. Okay. But we need to not confuse the tribulation period with the day of the Lord. Okay. So quickly, the day of the Lord. How does it differ from the tribulation period? Surely it's all one thing. It's not. It's a separate period of time. I'll quickly run through one or two scriptures because I'll read them out to you. We need to understand that this is scriptural. It's not something that we're making up here. You remember when Jesus presented himself in the synagogue at the beginning of his ministry, and he quoted from Isaiah 61, didn't he? He said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." And he goes on to say, "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And then it says, he closed the scroll at that point. But if you look in Isaiah 63, it doesn't stop there. And what Jesus was doing was this. He's saying that I have come at this point in time. My job now is to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. In other words, the day of salvation. The day where God will accept us as sinners turning to him. What he didn't go on to say was, and the day of vengeance of our God. Because that's the next part of Isaiah 61 verse 2. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Because the day of vengeance of our God is here in history, but the acceptable day of the Lord that Jesus proclaimed then was here. If you're listening to this on the website, I've just moved from one side of the room to the other. In other words, that wasn't Jesus' purpose when he came in his first coming. But it is his purpose when he comes for his second coming. He's declaring the day of vengeance of our God, the day of the Lord. Isaiah 2, verse 12. And I think when we've talked about this before, last year, read one or two of these scriptures out, but Isaiah 2, verse 12. Not 12, verse 2, 2, verse 12. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. Joel, just one or two scriptures in Joel we need to look at very quickly. Joel chapter 1, verse 15. Alas, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. 2 verse 10. Joel 2 verse 10. The earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? And later in that chapter, verse 31. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let me read you this. This is Paul. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord
so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Let us watch and be sober. When he's talking about the day of the Lord, this is the day of God's judgment. This is the Lord's actual return. It's the time when Jesus will return and judge the earth. The day of the Lord, it's awesome. It's separate from the 70 weeks. 70 weeks is to do with Israel, and the time span concerning those 7 years is to do with Israel and the Jewish people specifically. But the day of the Lord is for the whole world. The Lord will return in judgment. Joel calls it awesome, a terrible time, the day of God's vengeance. Interestingly, Paul says this further on in that chapter, 1 Thessalonians 5. We read, therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those, verse 7, who sleep at night, those who sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. Why? For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are not, as believers, we are not appointed to endure the wrath of God. That's what he's saying here. We are not appointed to sit through the day of the Lord, because that is the wrath of God. Nowhere in Scripture does it say we will be spared the wrath of Satan. It's different. In fact, the Bible actually says, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We've kind of been promised trouble. We've kind of been promised the fact that we're going to have a hard time. We're going to be persecuted. Some of our believers, our brothers and sisters around the world are persecuted today. We are not in the West, praise God, for the time being. But we are not. The whole church of Christ, the whole body, we are not appointed to suffer the wrath of God. We are not appointed to endure the day of the Lord. And we'll come on to this next week, because it's talking about the feasts. And I'll pick it up from that point on. But I want us to bear that in mind. The wrath that God will pour out on an unbelieving world, our sin has already been paid. Jesus paid our sin. We've celebrated it this morning. Jesus has already paid our price. He's paid our judgment. God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, whose very name in Hebrew means salvation. So we are in the ark. Can I put it that way? We're in the ark. Even though it's going to be like the days of Noah, we are already in the ark as we're walking with the Lord. Praise God for that. Okay? We need to bear that in mind. We are not going to suffer God's wrath. Jesus has already paid that. If we're not believers, then we take our chances with the rest of the world. You know, it's not because we're special, is it? It's because he has brought us in. We've been grafted in. We are his people. We are not appointed to suffer wrath. But there are these two periods of time, the seven-year tribulation period, which is Daniel's 70th week, and this separate period of the day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord, we don't know when that's going to begin. The Bible doesn't tell us. No one knows, only the Father knows when that's going to begin. We don't know how long it will last for. We know the 7 years tribulation is 7 years. We were already told that. But the day of the Lord, we don't know.
And it talks about, Paul talks about it here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Okay.
Now, there's been some misunderstanding over this, and with this I'll finish. In the past, the whole Thief in the Night film thing, which is a bit of a bugbear of mine, I believe portrays the end times very badly. Because the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. How does a thief in the night come? He comes when you don't expect. Okay. If you knew that at 3 o'clock in the morning there was a thief going to try and get into your house, you'd have already rung the police. They would have ignored you. No, they would have been there ready, etc. No. The whole thing is we don't know. And it's that timing element. It's not the secretive sneak into the world, grab my people and go thing, rapture-wise, that the Thief in the Night film portrays. You know, there's a man mowing the church lawn and the camera goes up to the blinding sun and it comes back down and there's this lawnmower on its own. All of a sudden, the Lord has snatched out his people and nobody noticed. I don't see that in the Word. I don't see that, and we'll come to that next week. But what I do see is here, it's like a thief in the night. And Jesus said, you know, it'll be when you don't expect. It's the timing element that is the thief in the night. The timing element, because elsewhere it says every eye will see him. Jesus said, it's like the lightning that shines from one end of heaven to the other. Show me how that can happen and you don't even notice. You know. It's the timing element. So we don't know when that is going to come. But let's just finish by reminding ourselves, praise God, verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians 5, for God did not appoint us to wrath. The aspect of the end times that everything will pan out that I do agree with is that we can trust the Lord. We can trust the Lord. We don't need to be afraid. God will work it all out, but we are called to be wise. Let the reader understand, Jesus said. Let us understand. We need to be in a position of understanding concerning the end times. Seriously so. Because as we can see around us in the world around us today, we are we're approaching a very significant phase of time. Let's leave it at that, shall we? But praise God, we are not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray together? Lord, we want to thank you that that we can be encouraged, Lord, that you have already saved us, you have already sealed us, you have placed us in your ark of salvation. We know that these end times will be like the days of Noah, because you've told us that, Lord Jesus. And we thank you for that. But Lord, thank you for that picture that we are already in the ark. Lord, we are waiting. We're waiting for you to close that door, so to speak, and for us to be rescued, saved, fulfilled in you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you that you do not appoint us to wrath. But Lord, we do ask that you'll help us to be wise. Help us to understand, help us to get our heads around this overview concerning the end times, so that we can be like those sons of Issachar who understood the times and knew what they had to do. Lord, we want to be able to understand the times we live in and know what we should be doing. We just commit ourselves to you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Pray you'll bless it to us in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, we'll pick that up next week.